madness. Have you come to raise the dead? Have you come here to play Jesus? To lepers in your bed? Ask too much, more than a lot. We gain nothing else. All I got, we won. We're not the same. Yeah, we hurt each other. Then we do it again. You say love is a ten-bar. Love a higher law. Love is a ten-bar.
Good morning. I wanted to play that song. There's not really a beat there, so you're not like all going like this. It's not all the, but I want to put the words up. This is Bono, U2, One Love, and that's not what I have, Joe. That's the end. You didn't get the first part. Nope, it was, have you come here for forgiveness? Nope. We are on it. If you're new with us, expect more of this. No. Here's how the song goes from the metal on. Some of you know it. You youngsters, maybe not, but one of the greatest bands of all time. Have you come here for forgiveness? Have you come to raise the dead? Have you come here to play Jesus? Play Jesus. To the lepers in your head. Did I ask too much, more than a lot? You gave me nothing, now it's all I got. We're one, but we're not the same. We hurt each other, then we do it again. Again, I just threw the again in there. There's a musician in here somewhere. There's a lyric guy in here somewhere. Get heavy. You say. Love is a temple. Love is a higher law. Love is a temple. Love the higher law. You ask me to enter, but then you make me crawl. And I can't be holding on to what you got when all you got is hurt. Heavy, heavy song, Mr. Bono theologian. Then he goes into, and Joe's got this stuff, one love, one blood. One life. You got to do what you should. I know, English teachers, that's rugged. But it's true, baby. You got to do what you should. One life with each other, sisters and brothers. One life, but we're not the same. We got to carry each other. We got to carry each other. We got to carry each other. Carry each other. So I had to pick that song, even though we couldn't go bebopping today. Okay, next week I'll try to do that. Good morning. April 9th, Sunday evening. It's called Palm Sunday. We don't refer to it as that, but that's what it is. Where all the Jesus entered into Jerusalem beautifully and honored, and was destroyed a week later. But that's another story. We're going to have a communion service on that Sunday night at 6 o'clock following the end of the Masters, okay? Now, that we're not doing, we're not, greatest weekend of the year, definitely, but we're going to have communion. So, and I will be here. And last week, as you guys know that we're here, I went to Guatemala and was completely blown away. Did not expect what I saw. I was introduced by my daughter's father-in-law, who's a pastor of Seacoast Grace Church down in Los Alamitos, and her husband is the executive pastor with retirement marked on his forehead, my son-in-law. And his name is Cody. And so he took me down, this pastor of a 4,000-ish member church, took me to meet this guy named Carlos Vargas. And I'd heard about this place, Hope of Life International, from my daughter that had gone there a number of times with youth groups. And so I expected it to be good. But what I saw completely overwhelmed me. I wish so badly. You know, this is, by the way, if you're young, this is what you're going to say later. That I wish 10 or 20 years ago I would have met this fella and this ministry. Every one of our kids would have grown up going there. And some of you. I've told four or five people that came in the back, I said, you're going to Guatemala with me. And they go, I want to. I said, no, you're going. And they go, oh, okay. Willingly. So I want to show you some slides. And the best thing I know how to do, no music, it's not going to be, you know. They've got this beautiful video at Sea Coast. I was going to show it to you, but it was so good. We're never going to do anything that good, okay? It was so good. Maybe I'll show you next week. But actually, Carlos is going to be there. He runs this ministry, has for years and years. So I'm just going to talk through. This is, they blew out the top of a mountain, and I'll show you in a minute. But this was from my room, and look down. This is a hospital, basically, that Seacoast built in the last 5 to 10 years. I think it's 4 or 5 stories. And what this houses and what this is doing is just remarkable. 3,000-acre plot of land that this guy has purchased over the course of time for the ministry. And what they do there is amazing. There's no way I can tell you a third of the story, but go ahead, Joe. This is the Village of Transformation. What a great name. And this is up on top of the mountain that they blew off. People told him they were crazy. And he says, no, the Bible says that you can move mountains with prayer. This was a big mountain on their property. And so one of the guys says, yes, let's pray and let's get dynamite and we'll link those together and we will move mountains, okay? So there's like 10 little cottages, I don't have great pictures of them, that's built around this Village of Transformation that a rich guy in Canada came down and says, no, we're fixing this in the last 3 or 4 years. And he built all these separate homes. And every home has, I think, 2 or 3 bedrooms in it and a kitchen. And what they've set up here for the orphans that they bring in, they go up in the mountains and do rescues weekly and bring in babies that are just really, really malnourished, no food because of the culture. And they save them. They're given to them, and they bring them back to health in that hospital that we saw a moment ago and other places. So they build these homes, and what they do is they have a mom and a dad, a real mom and dad, not a fake one, that has one kid or two, and they bring them into this home, and this is their home. They need to love Jesus. They need to be moving down that path. They need to abide by the rules of the property. And then they put 7 additional kids over the course of time, varying ages, with this mom and dad in their own home. They pick what they're going to eat. Every kid has to get up every morning and make their bed, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. And they have to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner together. So what they bring to these orphans is just absolutely incredible. Not a room full of bunk beds with other orphans in it, but a family. And I think they have 15 or 20 of these homes that they put these kids in. Just amazing. Okay, go ahead, Joe. I think this is going to be one of the... I don't know, this is 3 years ago. Carlos became aware that there were some people that were, in terms of mental health, weren't faring well. And they were living in conditions, some were naked, dirty. The government was hiding and housing, and he came in and he says, I want these people, give them to me. And so he's built a village. There's about 15 villages inside this 3,000 acres. And these are mentally handicapped people. And they have a section and people that take care of these people every day the rest of their life. They also have an old folks home for people that were thrown away. I just can't believe what he's doing. Go ahead, Joe. This is a new Kelly's house that's being built next to the Kelly's house right now. Kelly's house is a place for handicapped, severely handicapped kids that have nobody. Some were abused when they were handicapped when they were young for money. The stories, if you ever go here and go through Kelly's house, you will not be the same when you come out. You just won't. Never, ever, ever forget it. We don't live in this world that they live in. And so he's building a new building. And what happened the day we got there, we heard he was talking with the president of Guatemala and his wife. And some of you may know there was a fire there 2 weeks ago where an orphanage was burned and 40 kids died. Some were sent to America to try to heal their wounds. And he was called in because he's known, this fella and this ministry down there, through the whole country. And he went and visited the handicapped part of, there's like 500 orphans. And he saw all these handicapped kids, some with tubes in them. One kid, his head is three times the size with water on the brain, whatever that is. He's not going to live long. But all different levels of handicap, severely not able to walk. And she goes, Carlos, how many can you take? Dude says, all of them. There's 150. Now, who does that? He's nuts. He says, I want all of them. So Tuesday night, 40 ambulances showed up with these kids, and that hospital is now full of these kids. I watched him tell the doctors in the hospital that care for that ministry what he was doing. The guy almost had a heart attack because he knows the living out of this. You know, leaders can be dangerous people. They can mess your life up, wreck it. This is another addition to Kelly's house. He said it'll be done in 2 weeks. They function differently. Their city, they don't have any city. So, go on. This was a little girl that grabbed my heart. Look at those eyes, her feet, and her little shoes next to her. Her toes, remember toes, we're going to get back to toes later. This is one of the rooms where the mom and dad, our real mom and dad, husband and wife that love the Lord, that raised these seven additional kids to their one or two and maybe eight kids. This is how organized this house is. Go ahead, Joe. This is them cooking whatever they choose. They shop in the market that's inside this compound and are able to have a certain amount of chits or whatever it is they work with, pesos, whatever it is in Guatemala. I have no idea. Okay, go ahead, Joe. This is the bedroom. Every morning, every kid, every orphan, you make your bed. First thing you do when you get up. I did not institute that rule in my house. Big mistake. Big mistake. Go ahead. This is a typewriter. They don't have computers for these kids. This is a typewriter. And I ask, where's the whiteout? And they go, what's whiteout? So this is what they do all day. They're doing homework. They have to go to school, obviously. Go ahead, Joe. Now, this is a little girl I just fell in love with. And remember, I talked about toes earlier. Look at her toes. They're painted perfectly. And I've had four daughters. Listen, I've spent so much money on pedicures for my kids. Not anymore. Not anymore. I don't think Matt's ever had one. We don't want Matt to have one. So, but somebody, I don't know who, it might have been a girl from Lynchburg, Virginia, I don't know who, I didn't ask, but somebody painted this little girl's toes. Now, I want you to look at her legs. They're frozen. She's completely deformed. She cannot walk, and she'll never walk. Her legs are frozen. I don't know why. It's a deformity of some sort, and there's a number of kids down there that are like this and much worse. So her legs are never, never going to be used again, and they're closed. But she is the sweetest little girl. And there's many, many rooms full of six and seven, eight kids because they cordon them off so one person can kind of cheer for them and love them. And then the people that come down and visit come in, and they're all going like this. Look at the next photo, Joe. This is her in my arms. That's her callus on her knee that she crawls around on, that her feet will never work. But I'll never forget her toes. Seriously, somebody painted her toenails. Somebody loved her. You never know how love's going to go out from you. It's not always just writing a check. Writing a check can be beautiful, beautiful. But it can be so much more than that. To give tenderness, to give affection away to people that don't have it. So I'm not telling you the whole story. I just can't. I don't know if there's any more. This is like would be a typical room. This is her corner. And they would have on the other side the same amount of cribs. And each kid gets a crib so one person can monitor him. This little kid is looking to be picked up. He's grabbing onto somebody's finger. He just wants a hug. Well, you know, and my question is, could you hug on them for a couple hours on a day when we go down to Guatemala and just love them? Maybe try to tell them about Jesus a little bit and show them his love. So much more to talk about. I went to scout the place out and see if it was okay for us to come. And I'm going to take a group there probably second week of June, some young folks. And I want to take a men's group. I want to take couples. I want us to go together. And sorry, it's not going to be a cruise and you're not going to get tan. Although you may get the farmer thing because it's hot down there and you get to suffer for Jesus. But I got this crazy idea to take families, maybe when kids are over 10, and get the little ones just babysat. You'll come back. They'll be okay. Somebody can keep them alive for a week. And to the thought of a mom and a dad with a 10, 12-year-old, 14-year-old out building a house for a family that's never had a house. We got a couple of doctors in the room, and I haven't talked to him yet, so I won't make him stand up. And he's actually married to a doctor, which is really convenient. But, you know, two for one thing, you know? What a deal. And we can go down and do a medical clinic, get some RNs, and the stuff you see is terrifying. I mean, just lots of stuff that we can do in the years ahead. But the idea of building some homes for some people, we can adopt a village if we choose. We'll do that. We'll figure it out in the future. I'll get some of the key folks down there that are going to be involved in this. And I don't want to be the only decider. I'm just taking you. It's a 5-hour plane ride, and it's not hard. We'll have a direct flight. We'll make it really easy for you South Bay people. But when you get down there, you will absolutely fall in love with as many kids as you want. There was a dump. I guess we don't have those pictures. This is a picture of me with a guy with a machete. This will be you, a machete. We stood off till they accepted us. Is there any more, Joe? Is there this is feeding at the dump. This is something you'll probably do. Kids line up, and this is what Carlos does. He wants to feed people and take care of sick kids, and he wants them to grow up to love Jesus. They're giving them drinks right there. You just fall in love with these kids. This is at the dump, folks. It's at the dump. This was at a village we were at, and the lady handed me a piece of corn. And those of you that know me well know I'm picky. I mean, I like corn. But I looked at Carlos. He was taking us around. I go, is this okay to eat? Because you will not die. Between okay and you will not die, there's a whole lot of turf there. I'm fine. So, okay, enough of that. I could do that all day. Thank you. Thank you for seeing my family slideshow there. Yeah. Oh, my. Well, let's pray. We're going home. So, giving is a private matter. Giving is a private matter. And I'm just trying to teach the words of Jesus as we move along here, and you'll see what happens. But life isn't always the way you want it to be. All of us, if we could snap our fingers, that little girl with the cute little toes that are painted would have perfect legs and be able to run with the rest of the kids and play soccer. It isn't always the way you want it to be. According to a news report, a certain private school in Victoria recently was faced with a unique problem. A number of 12-year-old girls were beginning to use lipstick and would put it on in the bathroom. Teenagers, junior high probably. That was fine, but after they put on their lipstick, they would press their lips to the mirror, leaving dozens of little lip prints. They thought it was cute. Every night, the maintenance men would remove them, and the next day, the girls would put them back. Finally, the principal decided that something had to be done, because that's what principals do. They solve problems. They attempt to. She called all the girls into the bathroom and met them there with the maintenance man. She explained that all these lip prints were causing a major problem for the custodian, who had to clean the mirrors every night. To demonstrate how difficult it had been to clean the mirrors, she asked the maintenance man to show the girls how much effort was required to take the lipstick off. He took out a long-handled squeegee, dipped it in the toilet, and cleaned the mirror. Since then, there have been no lip prints on the mirror. Yep. What? Maintenance men are smarter than they, especially when they work with the principal. But life does have a way of bringing surprises that are unexpected. It's just the way it goes, and that make us look at things differently. And hopefully, we don't grow too old to have an open heart and an open mind to whatever may come our way. Especially when it's words from Jesus, where he wants to really grab our attention. And he wants to take us on a journey that's real, that's vibrant, that has purpose. Not just sit in a chair and hear some guy talk every week, but words that make a difference, that make us have to decide for us. This is not about groupthink, ever. This is about you, your heart, your soul, your mind, and him being Jesus. And the closer you get connected to him, the more peace you will experience in your life when tragedy strikes and you go, what the heck am I going to do with my young husband not alive? What do I do? How do I smile? Stuff happens. It just does. So I hope you're here to think. Well, we're in a series based out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus tells his men to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all I have commanded you. We call them the commands of Jesus. So we're trying to lay them out one by one, listing out what he said early in his ministry. We're attempting to do it chronologically as best we can. And the things that Jesus wants us to know and then be able to teach to others in a practical way, by the way we live, that we adopt these principles, these commands that he has given throughout the New Testament, throughout the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Today we're going to talk about us and God relationally. I want you to think about that relationally. Kind of who Jesus wants us to be, how he wants us to function, that being generous is a big deal. It's a big deal. And we all know, when we're honest, it's not natural and it's not easy for most. It just isn't. We talked 2 weeks ago about not showing off in life, right? Especially in the spiritual department. Don't do things to be seen by others. Jesus said, be careful here. And he jumps right into first thing after laying that out in chapter 6, verse 1. He jumps right into money stuff. How you deal with your money, how you function with your money, how tightly you grip on your money tells a lot about how much you trust God and how much you listen to him. He really is going to talk today about practical generosity lived out. So all of us will be challenged. So just prepare yourself. I know you're so excited that the money word came out today. It doesn't much here. We don't chase your money, and you know it if you've been here a while. But when we come up to the text, we are not afraid. We being me, myself, and I, all right? Okay. Giving is between you, God, and no one else. You get to give what you want. I have no idea what you people give, and I never want to know. Some pastors like to know. I don't want to know because I may give you a dirty look. I don't want to know. I just assume you're all awesome givers in December. No. So a couple thoughts. These are words from Jesus. Number one, careful friends, you can fail here. Remember, we covered this 2 Sundays ago just to kind of bring us up to speed if you're new. What Jesus wants us to be careful of, how he wants us to function. Look at verse 1. He says, be careful. Careful meaning beware. To take hold of something, to learn something. Be careful. I'm going to tell you something that's really important. Not to practice your righteousness. Acts of religious devotion was what we talked about in front of others. Don't do drama class when it comes to Jesus stuff. Be the real you. Let the real you grow. Be honest about yourself. Confess your own sin in the midst of a relationship with another person. Don't ever try to be really spiritual, please. Just be a Jesus follower and do the best you can every day of your life. He said, don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. To live in a fake way is the idea, with the desire to be seen, that you're really, really special and that you think so. And we can get you a name name tag called special, if you want. You get what he's saying. He says, if you do spiritually show off, become a people pleaser is what he's really talking about. You'll have a God pleaser to the best of your ability. And you want to mix the two. You want them to know that who you are. He says, you will have no reward. You're not in sync with the Father. Reward's gone. Jesus says, don't show off. And now he's going to talk about three specific areas. We're only going to look at one today in areas that we can show off. So he communicates here, number one, it's assumed we give to the poor. Just assumed. Assumed. That regardless of our situation, we don't spend everything on ourselves that we make and we have. That would be inappropriate. That your life, my life, is open to helping others. No matter how hard it is, no matter how hard we got to crank it open, that our life is open to help others. You don't have to be a hero. You don't have to go overboard. But that your life is open. Look at it in verse 2 in Matthew 6 where we're at. He says, so when? Notice it's not if, but when. Something Jesus expects us to do. You give to the needy. Now, the needy, the word needy, if you look at the King James, it's the word alms, A-L-M-S. And it's helping the needy, and it's the idea of an act of showing mercy or showing pity, not in a negative way, but in a beautiful way. Just what happened to your hearts when I showed that little girl with the legs that are frozen. All of our hearts are impacted if you're alive. You can't help it. The practical meaning of the word here, the thought of needy or giving of alms, is the idea of to give money or food or clothing, which we do regularly around here. People are going to the convalescent home. They're going to missions, different ones all over the cities. We're trying to even build it more, the Engage program. We want that to dominate us one day in our life. It's going to take years for me to woo you and win you. I'm not going to force you. Pressure doesn't work. But you're going to be gotten, trust me, because of good stuff. I'll never forget, on Lomita Boulevard in the 110, it wasn't Vermont, but the street back from that, where you go left and the little flower shop there, I don't even know, what street is that? Doesn't matter. What is it? Is it, what? Normandy. Normandy, one beyond Normandy. No, okay, it doesn't matter, who cares? But I pulled down there, Lomita Boulevard, I'm going to the 110, it's daylight, and there's a guy always trying to get some money at that corner. It's a good hot corner, I sense, for them. And I saw a guy, because I got stuck on the light, and he looked in his, like, it was a big gulp, too. He was wanting a lot. And he looked in, another guy came out, and he took the change that was in there, and he poured it out, kind of separated it. And in some way, he divided it, and he gave it to another homeless guy. They have their own economy. But my heart was so touched that this guy that has nothing will share the little that he has with somebody that he cares about. And I watched it happen. And I wanted to go interview the guy. I would have given him 20. I didn't. I'll never forget it. The big idea here is to be charitable in your life. And the way you live, not just with your money, but with who you are. By the way, Jesus did this regularly, you know. Bible doesn't talk a lot about it, but it hints at it. During the Last Supper, Jesus was talking about somebody's going to betray me and the one who dips his bread. You know, we were there for 20 weeks a couple years ago. He looks at Judas and he says, hey, go and do quickly. Go now. Kind of get the heck out of here, traitor, without saying that. I sense Jesus was upset righteously at that point. Go and do what you're going to do and do it quickly. He left. The guys didn't know what was going on. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Because Judas was a treasurer, and he had the money. And they thought, well, he's just going to go do his thing, get some supplies. Jesus got a little journey for him. Maybe he's even going to feed the poor. Look at John 13:29. It's not in your notes. He's going to throw it up on the screen, I think. Knowing Joe, he'll just find it. Look and see what he does. He's amazing. Since Judas had charge of the money, he was the treasurer of the group, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival that was coming up. Or to give something to the poor. This was just normal. This is what they did. They participated with those who were poor. So this would have been done regularly. This was normal stuff for them. And it ought to be normal stuff for you. You don't have to do it my way. I'm not here to tell you how to do it. But Jesus wants us, it's assumed we give to the needy. And the idea is building a heart of care for other people, for others, hurting people. It's what Jesus wants. It's who we need to be. Jesus doesn't want you to be irresponsible. He wants you to care with what you have. Religious leaders and Pharisees and rabbis carry charity to the extreme. John MacArthur in his commentary writes this. He said, in the Jewish apocryphal books, we read such things as it is better to give to charity than to lay up gold. That's what they said. For charity will save a man from death. It will expiate any sin. And as water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin. Consequently, many Jews believe that salvation was much easier for the rich because they could buy their way into heaven by giving to the poor. Let me be very clear today. No amount of giving will ever get you or me to heaven, ever, if you give it all. No act of charity can wipe away sin. That is not the truth. That's what they believed because they wanted to get money from people. Just isn't true. We cannot ever buy our way into heaven with anything. We cannot appease God with good works. Please just write that in your brain and on your heart. It's just not true. Number three, Jesus tells us, never give to be noticed. This is the theme. It started on verse 1. Now Jesus gets into the details, the nitty-gritty, if you will, of what he's going to talk about today. The why are you giving here in this situation? What's your real motive in giving this, whatever this is? What's the motive inside of you? What do you hope to get out of it? Jesus gets right into that, as you'll see. Verse 2, he says, do not announce it with trumpets. What? Well, when you're given to the needy or given to anything. I guess it was common practice to have a trumpet sound when a really rich guy came up to the boxes that they had outside. And what trumpets would play. If I knew of somebody that played the trumpet well today, we would have heard a trumpet right now. And something loud is what they're talking about to get one's attention, to take notice of what was about to happen. Look at him. Look at her. Look at them. Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. This was ongoing in their place of worship. They celebrated themselves, is what Jesus is talking about. And on the streets, in front of the public at large, all with the goal of others witnessing their great gifts or their great contributions and how powerful they are. And how significant they are. And really, in truth, how they ought to be at least minimally worshipped and appreciated. He says, the idea here, to be honored by others. They wanted the praise and recognition of other people. And let's not just pick on them. Let's talk about us. We like praise. If somebody comes up to me after this message today and says, Jim, that was so good. I say, could you say it again, please? I don't say that, but we all like really good news because there's plenty of bad news, plenty. We like recognition. That's who we are. That false humility thing, oh, don't say nice things to me. No, you can say nice things to me anytime you want, Richard. I love when people praise each other. I think it's cool. But why are you doing what you're doing is the question. So as we learn to follow Jesus, to care for others, to help others in need, it's important to Jesus that you help for the right reasons. That's what he's getting at here. That you're not looking to be appreciated, to be celebrated, to be noticed. Never give to be noticed. Number four, the loud giver, that's my title, not Jesus's, but I think he talks about him. A trumpet is pretty loud. It's piercing. It's loud. The loud giver has their reward, Jesus says. I already got it. It's in the bank. Loud being they want others to hear about what they're doing or what they've done. They want trumpets and noise to be seen. They want to be seen as awesome in front of people. They want others to know what they've done because it matters to them. Look at what Jesus tells the loud giver. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus is saying, you can count on this always when he says, truly I tell you, truly, truly. They have received. What's received? Now, again, I'm not an English teacher. Y'all know that. That's past tense. Done. Finished. Behind me. They have received their reward in full. No more reward is coming. That's it. Done. The applause and the recognition from man is all you get. And you get it. Some years ago, a guy came up to me, a friend of this church, and he knew I wanted this stuff because I love this stuff. This stuff keeps it from being boring here because a talking head right here, this can get really boring. I get it. I love playing videos. I love it. I think it's a way to reach millennials to the best of our ability as a gray-haired old guy. I got to do something. And he wrote me a check. It was a big check. He said, how much is it going to cost? And I was thinking, how big do I want the screen to be? And he wrote Jesus a Christmas check gift. It was a lot of money. Now, what do you think that guy thinks? He's my friend, by the way, and your friend. When somebody's sitting here and watching a 2.5-minute video that deeply impacts their life, he doesn't, from the middle of the room, go, I did that. But do you think there's joy in his heart? They receive no other reward when they want to be celebrated here and now. God owes them nothing. You know, I've watched Torrance Memorial. I've watched our Connie Center build it. And every tower seems to get a different name on it. And there's bricks that you can go get your name on for $25,000 or $100,000. And I love when people give to nonprofits. But your name doesn't need to be on a brick if you're giving to a good cause or on a building. God bless the people that write big checks. But that's not, Jesus is saying, pull away from that. Pull away from that in all areas of life. If we give to please men, to show off, the reward will be only what men can give. And we, in essence, forfeit the reward God could give. And you thinking people, you ought to figure that out. For you and others benefiting from you figuring that out. Some give for the purpose of impressing others. Some give wanting to be generous and look generous and look spiritual. And giving is impressive because they say that 60% of the people in this room give nothing all year. That's what the statistics tell us. I don't know, because I don't know what you give. I don't want to know that. I don't want to know that. Call me silly and dumb, because I love all of you. I think you're writing big fatty checks regularly. Listen to me. It's between you and God. It's not my business. I got to deal with what you give from a business standpoint. Some give to love on people. That's their motivation, because Jesus motivates them inside, especially in this scenario that we're talking about today, practical generosity, because their heart hurts for other people. This Wednesday, I'm telling you, maybe it was in my subconscious, I don't know, but something happened, and I'm going to lose my total reward, but I'm going to tell you because it just happened, and I didn't plan it. My wife doesn't even know about this. She's sitting there going, oh, my. Why do you do this? But I'm out to lunch with a friend, and he brought his son, who's had a rough time. I'm not going to give you any details. Had a rough time. We love this boy. And we're hanging out. We're at Cheesecake Factory having lunch, encouraging this boy and being who we are. And we get through lunch, and you know, I just challenged him as kind of an uncle figure, pastor figure in his life. I said, you know, one of the best things you can do to get by what you're chasing is to work and work really hard for your family, for your sanity. Get to work, man. I said, how about we not think about one job? How about we think about two jobs? And this guy happens to be a bit of an athlete and a workout guy. And I said, why don't you get a side job as a trainer? He goes, I'd like to do that. He goes, but I need to get my license. I said, well, how hard is it? I'm telling you, this came out of the blue. No agenda at all except to love on this boy and be with my friend. I said, well, how hard? He goes, well, it'd probably only take a couple days. And I said, okay. I said, well, I got an idea. He goes, what? And I pulled out my wallet. And I've got this secret little compartment in here really only my kids know of and my wife a little bit. Matt knows about it a lot. I'm just telling you the truth. So I'm sitting there, and I go, here, it's deep. You shouldn't know this. But it's not, that's a different one. I'm glad I didn't pull that out. Oh, jeez. No, it's a secret stash for me, okay? Really, I'm serious. It's $200 bills, okay? $200 bills. And I pull it out on the table at Cheesecake Factory this Wednesday. I said, okay, I tell you what. This was not the plan. And I put it on the table. And I said, if you will get your trainer's certificate in the next couple weeks, I will give you this $200 and your dad will give you $200 cash. And I go, you in? I didn't tell her.
I laid it on the table.
And he goes, I don't want your money. I said, I don't want you to have my money either, but I want you to go to work. I want you to go to work. And I know money motivates me. Let it motivate. You want our $400? Dude, get your license. And this is yours. It just happened. I didn't plan it. I didn't even think about it. It happened in the course of a lunch. That's what he's talking about. Look at, where are we? Verse 2? Oh no, we're way beyond that. Let's go on. Number 5, we got to move. It seems like Jesus is telling us, and you're going to see what I'm talking about here. Be quiet with giving and go for it. Be quiet. Be quiet. Jesus coaches us on what to do here, to give quietly, secretly, and to be helping others regularly in whatever way you can. And you have different relationships with different people. Matthew 6:3 says, but when, again, it's assumed, when you give to the needy, showing mercy to others, right? Pity on other people. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. See, that's what I did at lunch. I didn't even have time to think. I didn't call home and say, Sandy, is it okay if I give $200? I didn't. I did it without thinking. And the reason Jesus uses this parable, a number of reasons, but one is to be spontaneous with your giving and who you are. If God's blessed you, if you have enough, you need to give a little of your stuff away to right people. The right hand is, in most cases, the primary hand for most things we do. We all know that. We're to help quickly at times and just move without a lot of thinking. Now, some giving in your life is strategic, and you ought to think about it. You ought to set up. Sandy and I know what we're going to give pretty much all year long. Check just goes. Doesn't matter if we're broke or not. We really don't care. If we're broke, we're not going to be broke because we give to God. And you ought to set your life up. Let's say you make $100,000 net. We're not going for gross, okay? Net. You money people. So give 1% this year. Give God $1,000. Write a check. There's a black box back there that's just smiling at you every Sunday. Give 1%. And then try 2. And then maybe work your way towards 5 or 10. It's you and God. It's not anybody else. You will not be hurt by giving money to God and his ministry and to the needy. You will not be hurt. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, not published, given privately. Giving is a private matter between you and him. Between you and him. I had a story to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you. Number 6, giving is all, I know you hate when I do that, so do I. giving is always noticed by God. And I would love for this point to win you, to cause you to even if you're a non-generous person and writing that check is so painful to God or to needy folks or to whatever, it just is. You can count on it. When we give in secret, unpretentiously, with no thought of recognition, God gets involved. He does. Matthew 6:4, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, always remember, God sees everything. He's way beyond us, will reward you. This is a promise from God to each one of us. If he sees your giving in secret, he will reward you. He will. A promise that's linked to our generosity, to us loving others, to us helping others. Some look at giving as, when I give, I reward other people. And that's just a wrong view. It's not, yeah, they're rewarded, they're blessed maybe, because you helped. But really, you end up being rewarded if you get this thought appropriately. Very few people really give of their life. We're tight people. We're closed-fisted people by nature. To open those up, you've got to be changed. You've got to believe the words that the Bible says. Otherwise, they'll stay closed or maybe half open. You want to get to where they're appropriately open. You end up rewarded directly from God. This is a different way of looking at giving, and it's the truth. Now, I want to tell you, some guys out there talk about if you give, you'll get rich. That is not true. Okay, Jesus teaches us, real quick, number one, help the poor where you can. Right here. It's assumed you're going to help. This just sounds like the heart of Jesus to me. If we're not here to help others, what are we here for? Us? If we're not helping others, we're not listening and following Jesus. I just don't believe that on some level. You got it. Help where you're motivated. Yeah, you don't need me to tell you what to do. Help also where the gospel message is involved. And there's hope that's given. Number 2, know this. You will not fix poverty. I know this is simple, but it's true. We can only do what we can do. Even Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, and Jeff Bezos, they can't fix it. And they have like $250 billion. They can't fix it. Money will not fix it. You'll always have the poor among you. They'll always be with us. Jesus would tell us, Jim, help where you can. Do what you can. To throw your hands up and do nothing, like many, I believe, do, isn't an option that Jesus would choose. Help where you can. Number 3, give at times without thinking. Now, I know this is a tough one for you numbers folks, but just do it, even if it's painful, sacrificial. And don't go overboard. $200 is not going to crush us at all. And what if this kid gets a second job and gets his life right? Baby, that is such a win for that kid. And I got to be a little piece of it. And I totally ripped off $200 from my good buddy. Have you ever helped somebody, and inside your heart, it was just a beautiful thing? The left hand, don't let the left hand stop you. Don't let it have time to reach over and pull it back. Don't. Number 4. Watch out for the motive thing. Watch out for the motive thing. This is where evil can snake its way in. And it does, and it has. And you kind of know it. I don't have to pull it out. You know. Motives are where confusion slips in. If you're trying to be better than other people, don't do it because I'm telling you to. Do it because of what Jesus taught. I don't mind being an agent for him and for you and a benefit. I can bring God's rewards to you if you'll just do what I'm talking about today in your own way. If you're trying to only be an example for other people, because I want to be the ultimate example. If that's your motivation for doing it, just stop. Stop, stop, stop. If you're trying to be seen as special, not the special tag again, do it because you want to love Jesus. Because you want to listen to him. And you want to care about others. That's it. Let that be as pure as it can be. Number five, start giving and hush up. I can't believe I just told you that. I didn't say shut. I did not say shut. Start giving and hush up. Nobody's business. Inside of a marriage, a husband and a wife, you don't have to be secret from them. Sandy knows now that the $200 was on the table. This is what Jesus told us. Build a strategy in your life to invest in God's kingdom, not just your kingdom. Do that. Be wise with don't go overboard. Just take a piece. If you make $100,000 net, you can give $1,000 to God just for the donuts and bagels you eat, okay, over the year. And then we can bump that up as you see fit. If Jesus says 1% is enough, well, go ahead and stay cheap. I don't care. Just do. Who wants to tip God and not give to God? Is that too much? Shouldn't end on that. And the truth is, your life will end up rewarded if Jesus tells the truth. And he does. That's what Jesus promises. Take him at his word. Grab onto him. And let's just do the right thing based on what Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together. Thank you that we can look to your word, the Bible, the scriptures to guide us. And I just pray that we would be people who try to follow your words in it and try to love you in right and proper ways and not go pick on anybody else, but just live our life before you. And I pray you'd make great givers out of everybody in this room because of their love for you. Thank you for today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a good day.
He comes for forgiveness, and he comes to raise the dead. And you come here to bring Jesus to lepers in your bed.